Isn't that true? Lord, one more time, we give you thanks for those that have given their lives on our behalf in this nation, who've served in our military, who've given the ultimate sacrifice so that we can be here in freedom to worship you this morning. We worship you, we give thanks to you, and we give thanks to them and their families. Bless them now in Jesus' name. Bless the families of those who survive. Bless the heart that hurts. And bless those that are wounded warriors as well, Lord, with strength. And let them know, as we let them know, that we're grateful for their sacrifice for us. In Jesus' name. And they all said,
amen.
Amen. I'm going to do something this morning. We understand fully that Memorial Day is a day in honor of those who have given their lives for our country. We understand the difference between Memorial Day and Veterans Day. We understand there is a difference. On Memorial Day, they keep the flags at half staff until noon in honor of the dead. And then they raise the flags after that as part of the service in honor of those who yet live. And we join in with that Thanksgiving. But there's also something we feel it's very legitimate to do on this day, and we do it a few times a year. If you're a veteran in this room this morning, having served in the military, would you please stand so we can honor and acknowledge and thank you for your service? We thank you, guys. In our country, it is right to give thanks. Thank you. Thank you. So what we're going to talk about this morning is led by a few slides that I thought might be fun to see if you can make them all out. Memorial Day, in case you thought it was National Barbecue Day. 71 years ago, some of the bravest men to ever walk the earth gathered on the beaches of Normandy, all in the name of freedom. We are forever grateful. Honor. Notice the picture, if you can make it out. There's a man holding his little child behind the soldiers. Honor. The difference between the good guys and the bad guys is whether they use human shields or make themselves human shields. Question. How much did all this cost, the hot dog he's holding? Answer. You can see. As a dad or a grandfather takes his granddaughter or daughter to honor a fallen soldier, the dad thinks to himself, you military heroes gave up all your tomorrows so I could have mine. Thank you. Thanksgiving is a day when we pause to give thanks for the things we have. Memorial Day is a day when we pause to give thanks to the people who fought for the things we have. And then there's a couple a little lighter in touch. And I'm sorry, these were full on mine. I don't know what happened. Yeah, so anyway, what do you mean I've forgotten something, says the dad who's barbecuing. I flipped the meat just a minute ago, but in the background are the soldiers who've been forgotten. Did any of you grow up in families where you went on Memorial Day to put flags at the gravesides? I think, I didn't grow up in a family like that, although my parents were always grateful. My first wife, Gail, who passed away many years ago, her mom never failed to be out there early in the morning till late in the afternoon, addressing and laying flags or standing up flags at the memorial services and at the graveside. But this is one, this is a little more irreverent, but I think we all get a kick out of her. And she says this morning, I want to thank all the veterans out there for defending my right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of people who tick me off. There's a title for the morning's message. Tell me when I'm, should I just keep going? One more. Remember, be strong. Say it with me, would you please? Remember, be strong. Memorial Day 2016. Let's remember and give thanks. Memorial Day, formerly known as Decoration Day, commemorates all men and women who have died in military service for our United States. People visit cemeteries. Again, we've talked about the traditional time to raise or lower the flag and then raise it back again. Began as an event to honor soldiers who had died during the American Civil War. And the Union was inspired by the way the Southern states honored their dead. After World War I, it was extended to include all men and women who died in any war or military action. The total for those who have died so far on our behalf in a multitude of wars, and you'll see on my next slide, I'm going to just put up some of the more well-known actions, is over 1.3 million people. Lives given on our behalf. You'll see the conflict, Revolutionary War, in the span of time, and 25,000 lost their life on the battlefield. War of 1812, you see the years, 20,000. Mexican-American War, 13,283. The Civil War, probably per capita, is the most expensive of any of our wars in terms of lives lost. 625,000 soldiers died in Civil War. World War I, 116,516. World War II, 405,399. Korea, 36,516. The Vietnam War, 58,209. Afghanistan, 2001 to 14, 2,356. And Iraq, 4,489. Some of those casualties continue. The actions are called a little bit different name. But how many can say thank God for those who have given their lives for us? Now, here we are as a Christian church, and you say, well, Kevin, is that appropriate? It's absolutely appropriate to acknowledge those who have served to enable us to continue on in the freedom that we have. But let's remember and give thanks. 1.3 million. But Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Say the verse with me, verse 13, please. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Out of the Message, this is my command. Love one another the way I loved you. This is the very best way to love. Put your life on the line for your friends. Powerful. Now, Jesus taught a principle. There are many different elements we could look at this day, but Jesus' principle is there is a death in order to gain life. There was a death in order to gain life. To truly live the way Jesus lived, with full sacrifice, genuine love and care, may involve dying to self. How many of you ever done something for someone you love that you didn't want to do? Come on, let's see the show of hands. Every hand in this place should go up. That involves what's called dying to ourself in order to serve. We're called to forgive. That takes dying to my rights in order to forgive another person. To reach out to someone that you don't necessarily desire to takes a death. But how much more, as we've seen already this morning, counting the cost, to actually tangibly lay down one's physical life? Let's talk about this principle this morning. From death to life. From death to life. John 12, verse 24. John 12, verse 24. Now remember, Jesus demonstrated and led the way on how we're to live, how to handle dying, and we give thanks most of all. How many are here this morning to give thanks for Jesus? His death, His burial, His resurrection, that's why we're here. So I don't want to get lost in the secondary honoring, because our primary honoring is for Jesus. But next to Jesus, we have the soldiers to thank for giving their lives, so we have this freedom here today. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains what? Alone. If it dies, it produces what? Much gain. Out of the Message, listen carefully. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it is never any more than a grain of wheat. But if it's buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over. And Jesus' seed began to sprout in a multitude that is now comprising the body of Christ. But the same thing was required of His disciples. How many are glad you're a disciple of Jesus in this room? Come on, raise your hand high. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Thank God. But it means sometimes it gets a little uncomfortable. So what happened in the early church? Persecutions began to set in. It wasn't always comfortable to be a Christian. You've heard of the catacombs. You've heard of the other things. And some of the Roman leadership began to allow the Christians to be torn by dogs and nailed by crosses. And the early Christians were the target of repeated persecution and sometimes unspeakable cruelty. You've heard the story told of Nero. You'd have heard the old phrase, who fiddled while Rome burned. There were 14 of the parts of the city, the wards, or 10 of the 14 wards of the city burned. And some say that he actually played his lyre while it was happening. There are other stories that said he wasn't even in the town. But most agree that Nero was the cause of that city being burned. And then he became so conflicted by people furious with him that he found a scapegoat. And who did he find the scapegoat in? The Christians. And he began to raise fire against the Christian. And the historian Tacitus, not a Christian, said that Nero had the Christians torn by dogs, nailed to crosses, even used his human torches to illuminate his garden at night. We told in the past, you can find it on the website. By the way, our website is what? GraceChristianCenter.us. You can find the Revelation realities when we talked about the letters to the seven churches and some of the things that they went through as there was empire-wide persecutions. And the Christians were told they had to renounce their faith. And in order to renounce their faith, you had to grab a little pinch of incense onto the way into the way of the market and put it on the altar for Caesar. And if you didn't do it, you couldn't participate in the altar. Or in the marketplace. You couldn't buy and sell, and your families would be ostracized. And so multitudes had, many had families that would push the believer aside if the believer didn't renounce. And in fact, if you renounced, not only did you have to do the pinch of incense, it became after a while that you had to get a certificate from one of the leaders of the Romans that you had actually offered a sacrifice to Caesar. And the Christians were totally in troublesome parts of their souls about this because they bowed the knee only to Jesus Christ. There were some who gave up that walk with Jesus because it was a fiery trial that came to them. The emperor Diocletian had a second in command named Galerius, and he was behind one of the main persecution policies, and it continued right after that emperor died. For 8 long years, listen to this, just hang in there, 8 long years, official decrees ordered Christians out of public office, scriptures confiscated, church buildings destroyed. I'm not talking about some of the Middle Eastern countries right now where there's genocide. Sounds the same, doesn't it? All the reliable methods of torture were mercilessly employed. Wild beast, burning, stabbing, crucifixion, all of no avail. For 8 long years. But the penetration of the faith of Jesus Christ continued to make its way across the Roman Empire. In 311, in the year 311, this same Galerius, who set up the entire persecution policy, before his death, weak and diseased, made a new edict. It was called the Edict of Toleration. And in it was the statement that he wrote, "It's the duty of all Christians to pray to their God for the good of our estate." He recognized he couldn't stop the Christians. He couldn't stop Jesus. He couldn't stop the Christian church. He couldn't stop the truth. How many know the truth sets you free? Yeah. How many thank God no matter what happens, nobody's stopping Jesus? Someone say amen. Amen. And nobody's stopping the church of Jesus Christ. But the church needs to understand, sometimes we need to rise up every time and be the church. Come on, say with me, I am part of the church. So I need to rise up and be counted. You can't stop Jesus. Life came from their death. And we're here today. Today we're standing on the shoulders of those who have gone before us. But each move of God, talking a little history here, each move of God oftentimes would be put down by the group that just preceded them in the move of God. The early church, it was birthed out of the believers who were Jewish or Hebrew. the Hebrews persecuted the church terribly. There was death to early Christians. How many know the name William Tyndale? William Tyndale printed the Bible. Listen, guys. He printed the Bible in a language that the common people could read in the 1500s. It was remarkably used of God. Laid the framework for the King James Bible, the most widely read Bible in the history of the world. And it was Tyndale who laid the framework. And the Roman Church had a stranglehold on faith in the day. You had to do penance, you had to do works, you had to give money in order to be forgiven. And the believers, Luther and the others and William Tyndale, the foundation of their faith was, we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and all of these things are real in the body of Christ. And William Tyndale, we all should be really grateful this morning for a man named William Tyndale who was persecuted, harassed, and hounded because he put the Bible in a language we could understand. Do you know what happened to this man? This man, after he said no, the priest tried to get him to shut this down. It'll harm the people to have a language Bible they can read. It'll harm them. And Tyndale said, I don't believe that. The believers need to understand the Word of God. He printed it up. And there was a man who was a vile guy who acted friendly, sneaked into being a friend of Tyndale's. There was another friend of Tyndale's who didn't trust the man at all. But this man who sneaked in one day when the other guy was out of town, called Tyndale to a meeting, took him down a narrow path, got to a certain bend of the road, and shoved him over into the arms of some really base, horrible fellows. And by other priests' approval, for a year and a half, they put him in a tower with hardly any food, no light, hardly any clothes, and daily tried to get him to recant his faith in Jesus that got him to print the Bible. Eventually, he was strangled and burned at the stake because he wanted us to have a Bible we could read. We stand on the platform that some of these others have built for us. Come on, someone say, thank God. Some of each move persecuted the previous move. The form of baptism totally accepted was infant baptism. But the Bible says, repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Ghost. And repentance leads to an understanding of mature enough person to understand that I'm surrendering to Jesus for then following on into the waters of baptism to do any good and change my life. The Anabaptists had a quite an interesting spread of people, some that took it to real extremes and did some bad things. But overall, the movement restored water baptism for immersion in the body of Christ. They were horribly persecuted for doing so. The Pentecostals at the turn of the 19th or 20th century, 1901 to 1906, were horrifically put down as they believed the Holy Spirit was alive today. Come on, can you say with me, church, the Holy Spirit is alive today? He's alive today. They believed in the gifts and the expression of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you have the liberty that we enjoy today because people stood up and said, I'm not going to renounce the experience the Lord has given me based on the Word of God. Thank God. Each step of the way, someone paid a price. Thank God. So how does this impact you and me today? I've heard people say, you've heard it too. Sports stars, people who are celebrities that live a filthy lifestyle. And they say, I'm not a role model. How much you want to bet? That's just not true. You are a role model. No matter what you do, others are watching you. Can you say a corporate ouch with me? One, two, three, ouch. You always living like you should? Sure, Kev, I am. You come on up and finish the message. We're continuing to grow. But people are watching. What do they see? We leave a legacy. And people follow us in faith. What do they see? You know, we've been saying for some time now, I really want you to boom this out with me because it's a truth that needs to get into our spirit. Casual is the enemy of true faith. You know, I'm not asking you all to be pastors. But you know what? Y'all are preachers of the Word of God and ambassadors. I'm not asking you to go plant a church. That's not the point. But we need to understand how full and rich this life in Jesus is for us to live. And we're not casual about it. Memorial Day, we remember lives lived and people who died to give us liberty. What do we do about it now? Sell ourselves out to Jesus. He died so we can live. We want to be the real deal. The example to your kids and your grandkids. The example to the people on your block. And the example in the grocery stores and the restaurants. And you take your illustrations and you live vibrantly and full. And I'm going to give you four simple points as we make our way through the message. Number one, be strong. Say that with me, would you? Be strong. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, say it with me. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The Greek transliteration is enduamo'u. How many know the word dunamis? You've heard the Greek word dunamis. It means power. And this word is a form of that word. It means to empower, to enable. What's the definition? I fill with power, strengthen, and make them strong. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And God says, the reason you can be strong is because of what I have done, because of what Jesus has done, He says, I fill you with power, with courage, and the power of His might literally means I give you vigor, dominion, and forcefulness. Everybody wake up, punch each other in the arm and say, are you filled with forcefulness this morning? Come on, turn to each other and say, hi, Mr. and Mrs. Vigor. Paul's gone through so many things. This word out of Ephesians, he taught the believers about living sold out to Jesus. He gave them everything he could before he died. And he had taught them in the book of Ephesians about husbands loving your wives and husbands loving your children and being real. And the beginning part of the book of Ephesians is all about you are absolutely rich in Jesus. Stop not living it. Live what you've been given because you are rich in the Lord as the army of God. And remember Paul's teaching this and reminding the Ephesian brethren of this. But where is he when he's writing the book? He's in jail. And my gosh, you know, you might look up and say, this is a bad turn of events. You get arrested for being a Christian. They stick you away in a jail. You might look at each other and go, this is the pits. And you'd be right. I went in Rome and I saw the Mamertine prison, the little carved out spot of the rock where Paul was thrown before his final days. It was cold, it was wet and damp, and it's barely even recognized over in this little building that they built around it. And I stood there, and my eyes filled with tears as I thought, this man of God who's given us most of the New Testament lived his life and did everything he could to spend his days for Jesus. When they put him in jail, he says, give me a pen. When he couldn't write, he said, give me somebody who can write. When they let him go and they said, don't go preach in Jesus' name, what did he do? I got to go to the churches and preach and strengthen them. Everything I can do, the fire of God burns in my soul. I'm filled with vigor, dominion, forcefulness, the power of His might to spend every day that I've got living for Jesus, loving Jesus, thankful for Him, and sharing the good news. Come on, somebody say it with me. I want to share the good news. The power of His might is inside of you. Now His final thought in this book is you're a soldier in God's army. Be strong. In Ephesians 6, you read all about God's weaponry for spiritual battle. Some might look at me and say, you know, Pastor Kev, I don't like this kind of talk. Just give me a few things and thoughts about the love of Jesus. And I get that. I get that. But there's a spirit of deception loosed in our land. And there's chaos and demonic activity in our communities, and people are bound and going to hell because the devil is having his way with them. And we're called to rise up as the army of God, do spiritual warfare, see them set free, and the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven. Someone say amen. We're called to live this thing, not just give mental assent to what the Bible says. How many need more help living this thing? I'll put up both my hands. I've got one left on the ground. I'd put it up if I could. I need help living this thing. But I want to live what He's calling me to live. Remember the natural soldiers, men and women, who have gone before us. They left the comfort of their own homes to be trained, to be a team, to serve and to hold in honor and integrity, to be trained in usefulness, to leave no other soldier behind, and to give their lives, if necessary, for us. Moses told Joshua, and God reminded him, be strong and of good courage. The Lord will never allow you to be in a battle or fight that He isn't right there with you to fight alongside of you. I'm talking spiritual battles this morning. I'm talking about being the army of God. I'm talking about being His people, rising up in strength. And thank God there's a family, fellow soldiers in the army who stand right by your side when you're going through a tough time, to stand right up by your side and say, I'm right here with you, brother. Right here with you, sister. You're going through the fire. I'm in it with you. That's what the family of God's all about. Be bold. Be strong. For the Lord thy God is with you. Number one, be strong. Number two, put on. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, spiritual battle, folks, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Put on, it means enduo is the Greek word, enduo, and it literally means sink into your garment. Put it on. To invest with clothing, literal or figurative. To array, clothe, endue, put on the army of God. Today, Paul might say, suit up, dude. Suit up. If you're waiting for someone to come put the uniform on you, that's not how it works. You join the team willingly, okay. And then you get in the locker room. Get in the trenches with the Word of God and put on the armor a piece at a time. And you grow and change. Repent and grow and change. Repent and grow and change. And pretty soon we're suited up. This is one of Paul's prison epistles. The Praetorian Guard, let's talk about it for a minute. This is powerful. When Paul went to Rome, he was under the hold of the Praetorian Guard or the Imperial Guard. These were the elite corps of soldiers, you guys, in Rome. And they were established to guard the emperor of the Roman Empire. In time, the Praetorian Guard became very nearly the emperor's personal bodyguard of soldiers. In the end, they became a real problem for the Caesar. Because as Rome decayed morally and weakened as a country, weak Caesars took over. And the Praetorian Guard were trained strong soldiers. And they were the ones who took control over what was happening and who was heading up to the throne. They became kingmakers. Though allowed some freedom, so you understand who had Paul. There was a little chain, typically, between that soldier and Paul. And the soldier was there for a while. How many know the Lord simply ordained a time for that soldier to hear the gospel? That's all that was about. Paul wasn't running. Paul was just preaching. In the course of 2 years, one by one, the Praetorian Guards would be on duty with Paul. Watched his attitude. Listened to his love, his prayers, his worship. Paul was, you know, all day long we could say, this is a bummer. I don't like doing this. I could try to fight these chains. And probably we would. We'll get you out of there. And Paul said, here I am. I'm going to walk with Jesus right here just like always. And sing and praise at midnight with he and Silas, remember? And he's the guy who's going to keep telling people about Jesus. And the guards were under the constant influence of the gospel and about Jesus through Paul. Paul's imprisonment opened the way for the entire Caesar's household to hear the gospel. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? The Caesar's household, ones who wanted to persecute the church, Paul's preaching the gospel meant the gospel went through the corridors of Caesar's palace to the finest regiment in all of the Roman army. No wonder Paul said, this has been for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul ends his Philippian letter. You ready with this after all this? Paul ends his Philippian letter by saying, all the saints greet you. Watch. But especially. Now he said who? Who's greeting? The saints. And especially those who are of Caesar's household. There are a lot of people who became Christians because of his influence, even though it was a tough time for him. Now watch. Josephus, you know the name Josephus, one of the greatest historians, he lived during the zenith of Roman's military glory. Having been made a Roman citizen by Vespasian, he traveled with the Roman legions during the middle of the first century. Josephus was impressed with their military discipline. He claims, if you read his writings, the soldiers always carried their weaponry with them, even in times of peace. They always practiced the use of their weapons. Their practice never ceased. Every soldier, Josephus would say, is every day exercised with great diligence during times when there is no war, and that's why they can handle the fatigue of battle when there is war. Please hang in here with me. Nearly all historians agree. Rome brought around its own demise. Edward Gibbon says, the relaxation of discipline, the disuse of exercise, rendered the soldiers less able and less willing to support the fatigues of service. Soldiers were finally able to convince their officers that the weapons were too heavy. Pay attention. Hang in there. A few more minutes. Pastor Kev, this isn't the kind of preaching I like. Give me a message about love. I've tried to preach a bunch of lessons about the love of Jesus. I hope you know we love him first and foremost, but he's called us to something. He's called us to rise up with strength and be the people he's called us to be. He's called us to not let the devil win. Jesus wins. Someone say amen. Amen. But the soldiers in Rome who helped see their country destroyed were able to convince their officers that, oh, this is just too hard. I don't like this teaching. It's too hard. Say it again. Casual is the enemy of true faith. Let me give you a couple of quotes. This is powerful. General Douglas MacArthur. His quote is, when they called him back from Korea. Now, where you are in politics, this has nothing to do with this, but some great leaders had some great things to say to give us fantastic insight. They called him back because he basically wanted to win. You can dispute that all you want. No problem. I'm not here to argue history with you. Some say he was going to get us into war with China and they had to call him. Well, I understand. I understand the issues. But he came to Congress and his quote was this. War's very object is, say it with me, please, victory, not prolonged indecision. God's people today cannot be interested in merely holding our own. We need to see the kingdom of God established on earth as it is in heaven. All right? Suit up. Put on. Number three, take up. Come on, say it with me. Take up. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, wake up. No, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand. Webster's 1828 dictionary. If you've never seen a Webster's 1828 dictionary, it's the first round of dictionary Daniel Webster wrote. Dedicated Christian man. If you can find it online, all through Webster's 1828, he would take these words and he would apply them in context with scripture verses. Absolutely powerful text. Some of the best ways to understand what are some of these words actually meaning. And he said, take up, to take, means to get hold or gain possession of a thing in almost any manner, either by receiving it when offered, or by using exertion to obtain it. With purposeful intent, receive, take in everything Jesus has given to you. If I come and give you a set of car keys for a hot Mustang, talk to Cease about it. Cease is going to give away his Mustang this morning. All right, no. Oh, sorry. But if he were to give you the keys to that really cool-looking Mustang that Cease might be willing to give away, but Elaine never would. If we give you the keys and you go home in the car you came in and just leave it parked out front, what good did it do you? Come on, what good does it do you? And you can call me later and say, yeah, it's just parked there, you know. And I'll say, well, wait a minute, Cece and Elaine gave it to you. He gave it to you. She gave it to you. No, I don't feel like it's mine. They signed the title over to you. They paid the state. You better take it. If you don't take it, you never get to use the power under the hood. You never get to take the ride Jesus intended. If you don't take what he's given you. Believe what he says. Receive what he provides. On a cruise ship, wish I had one. I should have asked you for your Sherry. On a cruise ship, when you get on board a cruise ship, you got your passport. You got your photo ID. They take a picture of you. They put you up against the wall. No, they don't do that. But you pass through the lines, and actually it goes pretty quickly, but they give you a card, an ID card. That's your ID card. That's also your room key. You keep that with you at all times, because that's what's going to get you into almost every event. If you get off the ship and you go see one of the ports of call, you don't get back on that ship if you don't have your key card. Your passport, if you will. Billy and Debbie could tell you all about this. They just came back from a long trip. If you don't keep your card, you're in hot water. You take what's been given, which opens incredible doors to you. The same thing in the Spirit of the Lord. We receive what he's given and walk in it. In his provision, you take up. And number four, stand. Stand. Come on, say it with me. Stand. Ephesians 6:14. Stand, therefore. Stand, therefore. Means literally in the Greek, stand, stand firm, stand your ground. General Dwight Eisenhower once said, war is a terrible thing, but if you're going to get into it, you've got to get into it all the way. J.C. Ryle, in the 19th century, now this part's really convicting. I'm telling you that ahead of time. So, I'm not preaching this at you. It's for me too. But J.C. Ryle said this. Watch this. The saddest symptom about many so-called Christians is their utter absence of anything like conflict and fight in their Christianity. We have an abusive teaching in the body of Christ today all about grace. Now, I'm all about grace. Thank God for grace. We're saved by grace. There's no question. You don't do away with grace. How foolish the Galatians were when they tried to live without grace. But it doesn't mean we don't cooperate with God in our growth, in our faith, in our provision. And there is a conflict, a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare, if you will, that God's looking for an army of people. I don't care if you're 95 years old here this morning, and I'm not asking you to go out and wrestle with people literally, tangibly in the streets, but you can wrestle in your own home with the demonic forces that want to take people straight to hell. You can wage victory from victory and have strength in the Lord in spiritual warfare because you're part of the army of God. Someone say amen. Amen. Stand. Jesus promised to give us abundant life, but he sends us as sheep in the midst of the wolves. Jesus says, I give you peace, but you'll face tribulation in the world. Jesus says, here's my love, but the world... By the way, so you know it, just so you've got this little promise, and this isn't one you pull out of your promise box. I get up in the morning, got a promise box, pull this one out, you shall have tribulations, and now the world's going to hate and persecute you. I think I'll put that one back, look for another verse. So Jesus is real enough to say, guys, there's growth that comes to each of our lives. When you become a Christian, you're drafted into God's army. Daily, you're engaged in a battle with an unseen spiritual enemy that seeks to destroy you. Stand firm, church. Stand firm. We have a job to do. The devil and his hordes are engaged in spiritual warfare. Deception is loose. There's chaos. There's trouble. Philosophies of man that don't answer the deepest needs. Jesus says, remember, be strong. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. John 14, verse 6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. What's our job? Onward, Christian soldiers. Bring him to the world. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Stand strong in spiritual warfare and die to self and bring forth great fruit. Listen to the verse out of the Message version. The verses, Ephesians 6, 10 through 14. Listen, just listen. And that about wraps it up. Love the Message, don't you? And that about wraps it up. God is strong, and he wants you strong. So take everything that the Master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them to use so you'll be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. This is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life and death fight to the finish against the devil and his angels. Verse 13 says in the Message, be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. So when it's all over but the shouting, you will still be on your feet. Remember, church, say it with me again. Be strong. Again, we are so grateful for those who have gone before us, both in the faith and in the natural. The fact that we have lives that we get to live freely in faith before the Lord is a real gift. How many can go this morning and declare that Jesus is Lord of your life? Come on, can you say that? How many can go this morning and say, because of him, I'm going to be what he wants me to do. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. That's what I mean. And I'm going to be what he wants me to be. How many can say all those things? All right, let's do another song, Roxanne, now that you got that one. Let's go back to Onward Christian Soldiers. We're going to finish with Onward Christian Soldiers, okay? Key of D, my fault altogether. So, going to go to the key of D. If you're here this morning and the Lord has spoken something to your heart, and maybe you say, well, you know, I'm not such a strong warfare guy. That's all right. Ask the Lord to make you the strongest soldier you can be for him. Amen. If you're not saved this morning, if you're here and you've never given your life to the Lord, I urge you, let this be the day you do so. Because you're signing up for lifelong victory in the Lord. Is that what you want? Come on, I said you're signing up for lifelong victory in the Lord. How many of you know you're signing up for lifelong victory in the Lord? All right. Lord, we thank you that this morning we get to walk in the victory that you have provided. You provided it not just for our own peace, but that so we could shine forth your light and your love to this dark world. Lord, we thank you that we win by the grace of God. As we enter into spiritual warfare, we know that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and has all the victory. Now I pray you'd bless your people as they go from this place today. Bless them with strength. Bless them with encouragement. Bless them with life and knowing that you are right there with them in the daily trenches of living, to help move through them to extend your kingdom forward in Jesus' name. And they all said,
amen.
If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, I urge you to do so. This is your day to do it. There'll be a team of people up here to pray with you and to lead you to the Lord. If you need healing in your body, there'll be people to pray for you as well. God bless you, and I pray that you'll raise your hands and receive the blessing of the Lord. Just like the scripture said, take it in. Take in the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And again in another place, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, God bless you all. And they all said,
amen.
Have a fantastic day in the Lord.